My Bible is open at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. I have a great deal for you this morning. 2-for-1 deal. 2 sermons in 1 service. So we'll finish somewhere around 3:30 on the 4-ish, right? I know you guys are all devout Bible student of a Bible, so you don't have a problem with that, right? All right, last Sunday, I mentioned that tithing is a still commandment from the Lord, not suggestion. One of our elders, Paul Ostrowski, yes, that Pollock, sometimes he's a pain in the neck, but he's worthy to keep. Anyway, he had a problem with that comment. Not because he was convicted, because what I said was unbiblical. And you're thinking, did you just say unbiblical? Yes, I speak unbiblical things. This is the first time. Yeah, right. He reminded me of the 2 verses from the 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, please. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. If the tithing is a commandment, people will take that as possibly grudgingly or as a necessity. They feel obligated. I apologize for saying a biblical thing. I have no other intention other than you trust God in everything, including your wallet. Because, as I mentioned, that is the last thing people let go. So, I'm asking you forgiveness. Then, some of you who felt guilty last Sunday after what I said and thinking, oh, yippee. Now I don't have to give anything to God. Not so fast, Buckaroo. See, let's go back to verse 6. Note this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Sparingly means little itty bitty tiny amount. So here, 1 penny to God. Or who he who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. See, I see 2 things here. That's 1 verse. First one is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you give a little, you get a little blessing from the Lord by your own choice. By the way, this is not the amount of money you give, rather proportion of what you give from what you earn, as we learned last Sunday. Some of you are thinking, hey, preacher, I don't give anything to God, but God still gives me a blessing. I have a good health, I have a mega moolah, and everything is going my way. Good for you. Problem is that, here's the thing. Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, second half. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be what? Required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. That's the mathematic, that's the spiritual giving and blessing principle in heaven. When you see the Lord in heaven, if you have a lot of blessing and you're thinking that I don't have to give back anything to God, if that's your idea, when you see the Lord in heaven, he will ask you, I gave you all that blessing to you. What did you do with all that blessing? Did you use for my glory? Did you use for the expansion of my kingdom? And you're thinking, oh, shucks, I don't know, kicking the golden dust on the golden boulevard and looking around. Don't look at me because I'm going to stand right there. And I don't want to be you. It's up to you. Now you know. It's according to you to decide how much you're going to give. God left entire thing up to you. Grace. Not commandment. In second point, give as you propose in your heart. Verse 7 in there. If you're only thinking about heavenly return on investment, ROI, okay, I give this much, I'm going to get this back. That's a typical the charismatic people, the preachers on TV use. If you give God to this amount, you're going to get 100-fold and all that stuff. If you have that motive, you have a wrong purpose in your heart. If you're happily investing what the Lord gave you for the glory of God and expansion of His kingdom, you have the right mindset. Instead of a commitment for us to trust the Lord with money, He allowed us to choose what we do with that. You know, I don't know about you, I feel more responsibility because it is completely up to me what I do with that money. And as I said, giving 10% to the Lord is a good starting point. I said a good starting point. Some of you guys know the George Mueller. There were 10,000 orphans went through his orphanage. He never once begged for money. Never once. And he ran orphanage well. Because he simply asked God in prayer. Now, he also got a lot of money for his own personal income. People just were giving it to him. Do you know what his idea of giving back to God? 86%. You know, somebody keep giving God 14%, that would be a lot, in our opinion. But this guy was giving 86%, keeping only 14%, having enough living. Get this, guys. God's blessing upon 9/10 when we tithe helps us go farther than that 10/10 without God's blessing. Did you get that? My wife and I tithe. We never skipped one meal. We never skipped one payment. Because somehow the Lord extended that 9/10 farther. Okay, that was the first sermon. So then let's go to the chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. There are some people who are just good at building a bridge between two group of people who are hurting. They tend to see the points of each side and lead them to mend their relationship by helping them to see the other side first instead of themselves. Isn't that the things that to mend the relationship? If you only think about yourself, you will never be able to mend the relationship. But if you think about the other person, guess what? Wow, okay, it makes sense. I know where they're coming from. What if one side didn't do anything wrong, absolutely nothing wrong, but the other side did a completely responsible for all the wrong things. Let's say they were close. All of a sudden, because of this part, this group of people did wrong, the chasm started to build and separate them. And then they start thinking, instead of thinking, what about my feeling? What about the other person's feeling? All of a sudden, it makes sense. See, chasm. And what if this people, the one who caused the problem, let's say they didn't have a means to or ways to mend that bridge or mend the relationship, let alone building the bridge. But what if this side, the one who didn't do anything wrong, choose to mend the relationship and start to build the bridge from this side so that the people who offended the other side can come over to the other side. Wouldn't that be great? Guess what? That's what Jesus did. And guess what? That's what we are going to study this morning. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are sinners, not only by the default, we are sinners by choice. We sin because we choose to sin. And some people will say, well, I'm not as bad as some people. In your eyes, we are equally sinners. Your word said, while we are still sinners, you accepted us through your grace, through your mercy, through your Son. Oh, a lot of people will say, I am a good person. God should accept me. Oh, how often we used to think that way, Father. If there is anyone who thinks that way, please speak to them this morning. Soften their heart that they may realize they are sinners. Without you, we have nothing. Without you, we are nothing. Father, teach us this morning that we may know your heart, we may know your ways, that we may honor you with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20, please, chapter 7. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, and you are a priest forever according to order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by oath, death, from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Stop there, please. I love the way the author of this book wrote here to explain two different orders of a priest system in comparison. Old Testament, Levitical priesthood versus Jesus, the chief high priest in order of Melchizedek. I have a chart. I made a chart out of these verses. One is the Levitical priesthood, the other one is Jesus. The Levitical priesthood gave entitlement to any male who was born in the tribe of Levi and fit for physical and ceremonial requirement as a priest according to Old Testament law. So if you are Levite and you are not deformed and you are fitting for a ceremonial way, then you can be priest. But Jesus, his priesthood was established on the oath from God himself. Far more outweighing. Under the Old Testament law, a guarantee was lacking. There's nothing to support the fulfillment of what's going to happen. And Jesus himself became a guarantee in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, ministry of the human priest was temporary because they are dead. High priest only goes far as until they are alive. And once they are dead, they have to have a new high priest. For Jesus' case, his priesthood continued permanently, and he always intercedes for us. Before we go to the next portion of the scripture, we have to understand two definitions that we find here. Number one is relent. The word relent in verse 21. To be honest with you, I do not like this word in the Bible, because it does not describe properly. It is a very inadequate word for proper translation. Some Bible version even used repent as if God needs to repent. God cannot repent. Are you with me? Because God cannot sin. How can you repent when there is no sin? Do you understand that? So if you have one of those versions, chuck it. No, never, just kidding. Relent is not even better. Relent means changing your mind. Let me put it in our term. Let's say we go down, we all get into one vehicle, it's going to be crowded, go down and make a left turn on Duval Mine Road. And we're going to go down to the store, okay? Ace Hardware. We are heading eastward, eastbound, and it's located in the north side. To go to the Ace Hardware, we have to pass that Ace Hardware and make a U-turn and come back. Just because I make a U-turn, does it mean that I repent or relent? Come on, answer me. No. I knew where I was going. I just had to make a simple turn to get there. That's the concept. It's kind of rude, crude illustration. God never had to repent or change his mind. He knew what's going to happen because he's omniscient God. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Second point we need to make is a surety in verse 22. We don't use this word that often. Surety means the one who guarantees that the term of an agreement will be carried out. The best explanation that we can find in today's nowadays is a bondsman who posts a bail for someone who is under indictment and guarantees that that person will come back and stand appear in the court for the trial. As our chief high priest Jesus personally guaranteed that terms of God's new covenant will be fulfilled completely through his grace and mercy. Not with the sacrifice of animals anymore. Also, he guarantees that all of God's promise will be fulfilled as well. You see, Old Testament law shows us that we cannot miss God's term through our obedience because his standard is perfection. I know some of you ladies have been telling your husband that you are perfect. You're not. We will ask your children. But our perfect God, Jesus, could do it, and he was the one who built a bridge for us to cross. Go down to verse 26, please. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. Okay, you might want to right there. Separate means sanctified, not isolated. Has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin, then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints high priests, men who love weakness and have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The author of the book of Hebrews lists the three reasons of the Jesus' superiority to the Levitical priesthood. He is superior because he is sinless. He is superior because his own sacrifice was offered once for all, not every time, every year. And he is superior to the Levitical system because he is the perfect Son of God. Only through our Lord Jesus Christ can reach God and know God. Listen to me, please. There is a little heaven and hell difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Yeah, are you with me on this? Knowing God and knowing about God. Knowing about God, just read the Bible a couple times and read some theological paper if you are into that kind of thing. And then you can know about God. You can hear about Jesus. Or especially nowadays, there's a lot of Jesus movies on TV. That's Hollywood idea of being godly. Have some Jesus movies on TV and then we are good for until next year. They can be horrible sinners and it's all clean now. You can know about God, but without knowing God. Knowing God can be done only through having Jesus Christ as Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. All right, I made a slide. I shouldn't, but I did. Can you read the text? Our media person, Mr. Ron, told me that I should use 32 points, and I end up using 18 points because I was trying to show you the chasm. This side would be heaven. This side is a sinful side, sinful world. Since Adam sins, man is separated from the Lord and is under judgment because of our sins. We are separated from him by what seems to be an unbridgeable chasm of sins. Unbridgeable. John chapter 3, 17 through 21 and Romans 3, 23. Of course, you know that verse. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Literally, fall short of the glory of God. And this side, for many times during his earthly ministry, Jesus tells about the earthly life and shows us a divine solutions to this separation. John chapter 5, verse 24, our memory verse. So, people try to come across with the religion, with their self-effort. So what happened? But the men in general try to build their own bridges with the religion and the self-righteousness, which leads to the self-destruction. If you're not born again Christian, and if you're thinking, oh, I can go to God because I am religious, or I've been in this church, I've been in that church, I've been baptized, or whatever, this is what's going to happen to you. So, is there any way to get to the other side? We cannot. We don't. Remember what I said? We don't have ways and means to cross. We could not build a bridge. So somebody did. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a bridge builder. And he is the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the perfect Lamb of God who died for our sins so that we may have eternal life. And he rose from the dead. He is our God. John 14, 6, Romans 5, 8, and John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, God's love for humans is unconditional. And fortunately for us, Jesus Christ loves and preserves and intercedes for us before the Father. There are things we can do that will get us out of His love. Just because we are saved by the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that we can live however we please. Since we are born again Christians, we are to live the way that please the Lord, not us. And you may wonder, why do we need to? If you consider yourself as Christian, which means Christ-like, you need to. We are loved by God and we are protected because we are His children. For example, let's say you went to the Disneyland with your grandchildren or children. What would you do? You're going to say, okay, go play somewhere. I'm going to go eat the corn dog and then cotton candy and load myself with the sugar and sleep on that park bench. Would you do that? Or would you watch your kid like a hawk? You would do that. Because that those children are dear to your heart. That's what God does. Because He loves you, He protects you, and He cares for you. And He will do anything to protect you. But we can walk away from His love. In the same way we are preserved and we are protected, we are being kept by the power of God. We need to keep ourselves in the place where He can actively show His love for us. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. This guy, I just love the way he writes. A.W. Tozer used to remind us, every man must choose his world. True believers have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. This should mean that we have no interest in or appetite for the present sinful world system. Abraham chose the right world and became the father of the faithful. His nephew, Lot, chose the wrong world and became the father of the enemy of God's people, Moabite and Ammonite. Abraham became a friend of God. And the Lot chose to become a friend of God's enemy and lost everything. Lot was saved, yet so as by fire and lost his reward. I hope and pray that none of us would follow the footsteps of Lot. The truth about Christian, the one who is in Christ, who is adopted into the God's family and made accepted in the Beloved, is that God the Father loves him or her as He loved His own Son, Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. It's one of those aha moments. It's indeed amazing thought. That's a good way to start the week, don't you think? So have a blessed day and blessed week, and you who trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, know that you are dearly loved by God Himself. Let's make two applications. Number one, our God loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for our sins. As a continuing love for us, once we become His adopted children, He makes us be more like His Son Jesus, and less like ourselves. Let it happen. Don't fight for it. Don't resist it. Second application. The greatest point of God's love for us is not worthiness of us, but His determination to love us. Not what He can get out of us, rather what He can give to us. Did God know what He was getting when He saved you? Oh yes. He knew everything about you. He knew everything what you are going to do. But still He saved you. That is amazing love. Don't you think?